Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Well, 'tis the season for regrets. For lots of us. You know, it's a new year. Not ready for the new year, saying goodbye to the old one because you had no choice. Made decisions in the old one that, boy, you wish you could go back and do them again. Somehow get a chance and get a shot at it again. Combination of things that take place in the world around us. I bet most of us could make a list and say, boy, I wish I had, and I wish I hadn't. If only I had, if only I hadn't. And the saddest of all is, now it's too late. And there's nothing I can do about it. I don't know how you live and make decisions and make choices and not have regrets about things. And I think that's a common lot of men, common lot of women. And there's something about taking time to look back on the past and to isolate and name those regrets and then to deal with them by the power of the Holy Spirit that I find very freeing, very powerful in my own life and something I have to do on a regular basis. I don't want to just look back and regret and just sink into the mire and the mud of regrets that I have from the past, but there's something that says I really need to go back and I need to look at things on a regular basis. They say it was Socrates who said an unexamined life is not worth living. I'm not sure I'd go that far, but I can agree with George Santayana's statement that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And there's a lot of things I don't want to repeat. You know, and some of them were really bad, some of them were not so bad, but I don't want to go back and do those things again. So I need to take time to go back and look at my regrets, at the things that kind of stay there, and will stay there for as long as I let them stay there, and will inhibit and limit me to some degree for as long as I let them stay there and not do anything about them. But what I don't want to do is get stuck in them. So what I need to do is find a way to redeem my regrets, to isolate them, deal with them, redeeming our regrets. That's the answer as we enter into a new year. We have sadness over the past, and we wish we had done things differently. Let's take those things, and let's redeem them. And have, by that I mean, let's have good come out of them, instead of the stuck in the past like we sometimes are. I don't know what you'd put on your list. Maybe it's not moving your 401k out of the stock market in time. I can't help with that. I don't know what to do about that. I don't know anything about that subject. Maybe it's giving to your boyfriend what no man should have before you're married. Maybe it's slapping your child across the face in a moment of rage. Maybe it's taking a drink when you hadn't had one and stayed dry for years. Or you fill in the blanks. Maybe it's saying no to God when he called you. Be thinking about your regrets as we look at Scripture. We're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, that's great. If you wanted to use a pew Bible, that's fine. It's page 1145 in those pew Bibles. And I have a passage from verse 2 of chapter 7 through the end of that chapter that I'd like to read to you and then go back and spend some time in this morning. Because Paul had regrets and so do the Corinthians. They had regrets. They're just like us. We're just like them. But how you deal with the regrets, that's the issue. 2 Corinthians 7, I'm starting with verse 2 and reading through the end of that chapter. Paul writes to the Corinthians and to us, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all of this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true also. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Let's remember just a little bit of where this is coming from, what was going on in Paul's life and in the church of Corinth. This is the second, or maybe the third, or maybe even more letters down the road for Paul writing to the church of Corinth. We have 1 and 2, and we've named the second one 2 because it comes after 1, but there might have been one, most scholars believe there was, between 1 and 2. There was more going on between Paul and the church at Corinth, a letter that we don't have in our possession. Paul's writing to a church, though, that has been filled with ego and arrogance. And as is the result of ego and arrogance any place, there's division in the church. It was just split all to pieces because of the ego. And that's just kind of the natural product of ego and arrogance. That's just the way it works, unfortunately, but that's the way it works. And that's the way the church at Corinth has been. The church in first century Corinth had an abundance of gifts and abilities and had all these spectacular ways of ministry, miracles and special abilities that fed the ego and just fed the arrogance. And at the same time, they were ignoring sin that was right in the middle of their body there. They were divided against each other, and they had this sin, this relationship between two people in the church. And far be it from us to criticize. They said, "Oh, no, we're not going to do anything about that." So they just let it sit there like a piece of garbage, and it smelled up the whole church. Pride exalts some over others, allowing the infidelity and the rebellion against God to go right on in the midst of the church. They had no basis for pride whatsoever, but that's where they were. They had a kind of a me-first, raucous atmosphere in their worship. You know, what I've got, you've got to hear, and what I have, you've got to see it, and doesn't matter if it hurts anybody else or if it's good for anybody else. That was the church at Corinth. But Paul had chastised them in an earlier letter, or maybe 2 letters, and they had listened. It's amazing. God breaks through any setting, and they had listened, and they had repented. And now we get the evidence of that in the second letter, as we call it, the second letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. They are deeply repentant and anxious to be reconciled to Paul. So he is thrilled. Listen to what the New Living Translation says about that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter verses 6 and 7. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy, but so was the news he brought about the encouragement he received from you. When he told me how much you were looking forward to my visit and how sorry you were about what had happened and how loyal your love is for me, I was filled with joy. It's immediately after that in the text that he talks about regrets. That's why I'm turning us there, including what I have come to call small and large regrets. Now, those are my terms. Throw them away and use something else if you'd like to, if you have a better term to remember these by. But I use 2 different terms for the kind of regrets that we have and that they had, because it's essential that we distinguish between the two, because both of them have a different remedy. Both of them are for a different purpose when the Holy Spirit brings regret into our lives. And some of the things that I regret, small regret, that's very different in terms of what I do about that as opposed to the large regrets. So small and large. It's verses 8 and 9 that follow right after that he gets into the regret subject. He says there, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Paul regretted it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells me that if Paul had regrets, and I'll bet you He not only had small ones, he had large ones, although here he's talking about small ones. And if the Corinthians had regrets, large and small, large in this case, then believe me when I say it's the common destiny of men and women to have regrets. And it especially comes to us at times when we pass over a boundary, some kind of a mark in the road, like a new year. And you look back on the last year and, you know, you make all the resolutions. I'm talking about something much deeper than resolutions when I talk about this. And Paul was talking about much deeper than resolutions. He's talking about how to deal with regrets. Small regrets. The key to small regrets is that there is no repentance needed. Now you're beginning to file through your mind, what regrets do I have that I really don't need to say I'm sorry for? I didn't do anything wrong. There were right decisions that were implemented in the best way I knew how to implement them at the time. Okay? That's what I mean by small regrets. One of our businessmen was talking to me in December as the market was crashing and all kinds of things were happening. And he was brokenhearted because he has a family business and has for the last 25 years. This is the first time in 25 years he's had to lay anybody off. And he has all kinds of workers, and they're like family to him. I mean, that's the way it is in a small business. They're not blood relatives, but they're like family to him. And he was just brokenhearted when he told me about having to lay these people off. But truth is, he had to lay them off because he had to lay them off. He had to save his business. Wouldn't do any good to let the business go down and keep them on the books for a little more time if the whole thing was going to dissolve. And as we talked about it, I realized that he had done it in as caring and loving a way as he possibly could. Now there were probably people who were angry about the way he did it, and people were angry for being let go and doing all those things, but he had no real choice. But he had regrets because he hurt people. And if you don't have regrets when you hurt people, something wrong with the softness of your heart. But small regrets, because what he did was necessary, and to the best of his ability, he did it the best way possible. You're probably a leader someplace. Maybe if you're a young kid, it's with your cats and your dogs and your friends down the neighborhood. I don't know. But if you're in a home, if you're in a business, if you're in a church, then you know that one of the toughest things about leadership is you have to make decisions and choices. And you never make a choice in which everybody's happy. You never do. It just doesn't work that way. You make a choice for me, I'm not going to be happy a lot of the time. That's just the way it is. But if you make a choice in your business or in your church and you follow it through in the best way you possibly can, you don't have to beat yourself up over that because that's a small regret. Yeah, you made mistakes. I understand that. And yeah, maybe there were better decisions you could have made at the time, but you were following what God had taught you to do as best you possibly could at the time. So don't walk with a cloud over your head. Don't beat yourself up over that. That's still regret, and that's good regret because you don't like hurting people. But that's not the kind of regret that needs repentance. It had the right motivation. Small regret is a good thing. Don't just pass over it and say, well, I don't need to think about it if I don't have to repent about it. No, it doesn't drive you to live under a cloud. But what it does is it helps you think back about how you implemented a good decision and how you did it. And there's all kinds of things to learn there because then you decide next time you have to do something similar, you do it better. And then you don't have the regrets as many or as at least as large as you had otherwise. That's what small regrets are so good about. Parents draw lines for their kids all the time. You know what that's like. You know how hard that is, don't you? You hate to say no. You hate to put boundaries up until you realize, no, they need boundaries and they need discipline and they need to have a no now and then. And so you realize, no, that's my job. I'm a parent. That's what God put me here for. That's why they've been leased to me for a while. I'm paying the bills on them, but eventually they'll go on their own. I've got to prepare them for the day when they go on their own, and I've got to slowly prepare them as they go down that road. So don't carry the blame for the way your kids acted because of decisions you made. I know about that. I've done that. If you've been here long, you know John went through some really hard times during high school and after high school. And during an especially soft period of time in my own heart, in my experience in walking with God, I became convinced that I had to apologize to John. And, you know, I did it. I was just weeping all over the place. So I figured I can't do this on the phone. I better do it on email. So I wrote to him on email. And I said I was sorry. I said I thought that some of the decisions he made that really hurt him were the result of stupid decisions I had made, and I wish I could take them back. He wrote to me, he says, you're crazy. They were my decisions. That wasn't your fault. Get out of that. You were doing the best you could. You were doing it the best way you knew how. You made mistakes, no doubt about that. But I made the mistakes that I suffer from. You don't owe me anything with forgiveness. You don't owe me anything in terms of apologies. You know what he did? He just kind of lifted that cloud right off my shoulders. And I said, I'm not going to live under that anymore. There's small regrets. Lots of times when I made decisions, and they were good decisions, they weren't always done in the best way. Or maybe another decision was possible, but I didn't see it. But honest before God, I was doing the best I could possibly do it. And I walk away with small regrets, and small regrets give lessons learned. That's the beauty of small regrets. I can learn from them. So yeah, Lord, teach me what I need to regret, because I don't want to do it again the same way I did it last time. And I don't want to make any more pain for people than I have to by the good decision I'm making. So no repentance needed, small regrets, lessons learned. But there's another kind of regret, and you saw some of that in this passage in Corinthians too, 2 Corinthians. And I just because I don't know what else to call it, I call that large regret in contrast to small regret. And for large regret, repentance is needed. That's the distinction between the two as I understand them. And that's where Paul finds the Corinthians at this point. Well, just before this, with the whole issue of regret. They had large regret, and it was all over place. They had trashed Paul as a leader. You know, they just pushed him off the stage, and they got other people in there who took advantage of them. They finally came to recognize that. They had trashed each other in their pride over spiritual gifts. Oh, mine is better than yours. Look at what I can do. And oh, no, look at what I can do. And they had trashed each other in the process. They had trashed God by applauding, not just condoning, but by applauding an immoral relationship between two people in the church. Now, we're not going to do anything about that. That'll disrupt our peace and unity. Well, there was no peace and unity. It was partly because they didn't deal with the issues that were there. But now they hear God's call, and they hear God's call come through the Apostle Paul. They say, we can't do this anymore. And they have what I call large regret, but really what Paul calls godly sorrow. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. We need to pick that apart. Look at that closely. Worldly sorrow brings death because worldly sorrow has no repentance. That's why. Now you say, well, there's regret over worldly sorrow. Yeah, I understand that. There is a kind of regret. There is the regret of not about the sin against God, but about getting caught in the sin against God. That's where the regret is with worldly sorrow. The regret is not about the pain we've caused other people, but it's about the pain we're suffering because we got caught in the sin. And the regret never goes away. It turns to anger and it turns to bitterness. It gets stuffed down that hole in our personality until it explodes every once in a while, and we think we've taken care of it when it explodes, but it never really goes away because there's no repentance involved. That's why. And so relationships with people are fractured and sometimes destroyed, and relationship with God is fractured and sometimes destroyed because we haven't dealt with the elephant in the room, which is the way we've acted. But godly sorrow says, no, I'm going to repent. That's different. And that's what's different about it. There's repentance in godly sorrow. It is included. Repentance comes from the word metanoia, and it means that it's an afterthought. I think about something, and then I realize, oh, no. That's what metanoia means. That's what repentance means. And the best way to visualize repentance is to just walk down the street and turn around and go this way. 180-degree turn. That's what it means. If I repent at this point in my experience in Christ, then I turn around and I go that way. That's what it means. So whatever my conduct has been, it's going to be the opposite in the future if the repentance is real. And that's why it leads to restoration of relationships, and that's why it leaves no regret. In fact, there's a couple of factors that I really think God taught me during this time that I was studying this passage about this whole idea of leaving no regret. And there's two reasons why there's no regret. First of all, godly sorrow leads to repentance, and when there's repentance, even the stain of sin is washed away. So I look back on the spot where the stain was, and it's not there anymore. And regret goes away. Listen to what God says through Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." What's that mean? Well, it's washed them away. That's what it means. They're not there anymore. And so if it's not there, then I don't go back to it and linger on it. I don't go back to it and say, "Oh man, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to do that." Well, it isn't there anymore. It's been washed away if I apply that by faith. So I can let go of it. That's one reason why it leaves no regrets when you have godly sorrow. But the second reason why is because godly sorrow turns me away from my sin and focuses my attention on Him instead of me. In fact, I become so enthralled with the grace of God that I don't see my sin anymore. It almost takes me out of the spotlight. I go off in the shadow someplace, and the gracious God stands there. And we look at Him, not at me. And that takes the sin, that takes the failure away. It's not only the cleansing that takes place with the blood of Christ, and it goes away because the stain is taken away. But it's also this lingering sense that it's all about me. It's my sin, it's my failure. No, Peter, get out of the way. And allow yourself to be focused on the gracious God who's so generous with you. And spend your time gazing at Him instead of yourself and your sin. That's why godly sorrow leaves no regrets. Yeah, some of the pain is still there, even though godly sorrow is there. Because relationships have been broken and divorces happen and you've taken some wrong paths and you've hurt other people. Yeah, I understand. Sometimes you can't restore that because that's human to human. But I'll tell you what, you can do something in your own heart if you can get a hold of this idea that the stain is washed away in the blood of Christ. And it's no longer about me and my sin that I keep repenting of over and over again. No, it's godly sorrow, and that puts grace of God foremost, not Peter. So godly sorrow leaves no regret, because the stain of sin is washed away in the blood of Christ, and because I am enthralled with the grace of God and with God Himself. Large regret needs repentance. Small regret, lessons learned. Well, the problem is, you know, you get these ideas straight in your mind, and then you got to move on to apply them. How do I sort it all out? You know, my life is a mixture of things, and I got regrets, and some move into other regrets, and some feed other regrets, and it's not just nice, neat compartments. Relationships are so sticky and so hard that sometimes, you know, it gets all mixed up. How do I sort it all out? Let me tell you, we come to an occasion this morning similar to the occasion that Paul gives us very specific instruction about how to sort it all out. And he says it's when you come to the table of the Lord. And one of the reasons why I wanted to change communion to this Sunday was because we were coming to the table of the Lord. And we, if we can't deal with our regrets at the table of the Lord, I don't know where we can deal with them. Though I know there's other quiet times and God speaks in other quiet times. But Paul says when you come to the table of the Lord, here's what he says. Paul's earlier word to the church at Corinth came before the second letter. And his word to us likewise is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Dokimazo is the word that's used there for examine. Best information I can get from scholars that I trust, our translation is not adequate. Because dokimazo means that you look at yourself looking for the approval of God, not the condemnation of God. You know, sometimes we sit at the communion table and in the pews and we say, "Oh no, I got to examine myself and see what's wrong." No, not necessarily. Not necessarily what it means. In fact, dokimazo means I'm going to look at my life and I'm going to see God's smile on my life. Then if I find places where the smile isn't there, then I'm going to deal with that. But it's not a negative look at my life whatsoever. Kenneth Wiest, my Greek scholar I like so much, puts it this way in his expanded translation. He says, "But let an individual be putting himself to the test for the purpose of approving himself." Isn't that interesting? "And finding that he meets the prescribed specifications, let him thus be eating of the bread and drinking of the cup." The intent is not that we beat ourselves up here. The intent is that we stand before God and we say, oh, God, thank you for all the good things you've done in my life. I examine my life. Then if I find something that is a large regret, well, then I've got to deal with it. And that's at that same setting. But that's not the major picture. And the way to deal with it is turning around. It's that metanoia word. It's that repentance word. It's going like this and going the other direction. Once you see what's going on in your life, whether it's relationships or it's a habit or whatever it is, you go, and when you see it, you say, God, I see it. I'm going to go the other direction. So it's not just that, boy, I'm sorry, Lord. I hope you're there when I do it again. No. I reserve the right to come back. No. I set my heart and my life to go in the other direction. Repentance always includes turning around. And if it doesn't, then it's not biblical repentance. Jesus spoke to religious leaders, and I'm a religious leader. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And the fruit, as far as I understand it, will mean that I'll do everything I can to restore the damage I've created by my willfulness and my selfishness. It means that I'll have it spoken out loud to God and frequently to other people that I've hurt in the midst of my willfulness and my selfishness, my self-centeredness. If there's a way to do it, it'll mean that I make restitution for what I've done. So I don't just walk away and say, sorry. And the guy that I cheated is left there without what I took away from him. No, it many times will mean restitution. And it will mean finding the resources I need to stay on track in the future. And I'll tell you what, if it's not all that, and all of that doesn't always look the same, but if it's not all that, I don't think it's repentance. Now, when you think about it, there's some obvious things that come to mind. You know, alcohol, overspending, narcotics, pornography. Those are obvious things. I hate to use just something so obvious, but let me do it just for the moment. If my large regret this morning is over alcohol, I had it conquered, but then I went back. If that's what my regret is, what will that look like? It'll look like my neighbor where we used to live, who came clean, prayed to receive Christ with me, went with his wife to find the bottles that were stashed away. I mean, they were everywhere. Entered within a week to a rehab program. And then had a Bible study in his house with neighbors and me. That was repentance. That's what it looks like. Now take something not so obvious as alcohol. Take harsh words if they're the things that come out of your mouth most of the time. Take anything. But when you talk about repentance, don't just say, well, I'm sorry that happened. I'm sorry I did that. That's not repentance. And where there's no repentance, regrets will stay and fester and cause problems. When I set that in motion, not after I've completed it, but when I set that in motion, then I'm ready for the Lord's table because repentance has started. And maybe it's taken place, but the outworking of it has to take some steps. Repentance. So what's on your list? Maybe you didn't write anything down. But I suspect there's stuff that you're saying, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had done that. I wish I'd listened to God. I wish I'd listened to my parents. I wish I'd listened to my wife, my husband. I wish I hadn't walked away when it got tough. I wish I hadn't divorced him. I wish I hadn't gotten caught in pornography. I wish I hadn't had that affair. I wish I had told my boyfriend, I'm not doing that. Not until I'm married. I'm not doing that. You know what I'd like you to do? Did this early service too. I'd like you to take a piece of paper And in order to redeem our regrets, write down your regrets on a piece of paper. And we're going to do something. Takes a little bit extra time. No, we're in good shape for time, but it takes a little bit extra time today. I'm going to ask that today, like we did at the 9 o'clock service, you take your piece of paper and you lift it up before God and you say, God, this is the issue with me, or these are the issues with me, and I deeply regret them, and I am repenting because I don't want to live with regrets. And then when you come forward to get the cup and the bread, because that's what I ask you to do, better come up the center aisle. We got trash cans here. Nobody will look at what you put in the trash can, but writing it down and then throwing it away will be a reminder of the gracious God who wants to get in the limelight instead of you, who wants to extend his grace and his forgiveness for all your regrets.